This is BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. It's time now for the Christian War Room with your host, Michael Schonborn. Now, here's Michael.
Yeah, thank you, Dale, and welcome to the Christian War Room here. And I have to say it all the time because this is not the talk or the channel for Christian jihadis. It is not. We are fighting against lofty ideas. We are fighting against knowledge that sets itself up against the truth. And let me just rephrase this. We are not fighting just against knowledge, because knowledge is good. We are fighting against false, fake knowledge, deceptive knowledge that sets itself up against the truth. Now, the scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 talks about, turns it the other way around, it talks about strongholds that set themselves up against the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God is very, very important. We need to understand who God is, who he is, and what he has done for us. We need to understand the gospel. We need to understand faith. We need to understand that our righteousness is in Christ Jesus alone, that only through him we can stand before God, not through anything we do, anything we are, anything we have done, but only through Jesus Christ. So it's very, very important that we sort of understand these concepts. But there is something there. There's a force in this world which tries to put itself up against God and to destroy the knowledge against God. I have to think about the whole alien agenda thing. And when you sort of listen to reports, wherever they come from, it is quite interesting the amount of energy these so-called aliens put in to discredit Jesus Christ. They are some higher evolved bloody blah race, and you've got like all different kinds of them, and they talk about, and that's just nothing better they have to do, allegedly, you know, coming from some of the outer universe, is, you know, is Jesus Christ. How wrong it all is, and so on. Now, we know as Christians, whatever manifestation it is, they're just a bunch of liars. They don't come from the outer universe. They come from the inner universe. They come from another dimension. They're coming straight from the gates of hell to try and deceive mankind. And that is something which is out there. What I want to talk about today, and I want to look at a couple of aspects as part of the war room, and something which is very, very important. So the first thing I want to talk about is potential coming revival and how we prepare for the revival. And what are we going to do? So there are some people, some prophets. I've listened to one of the guys today, and what they say is this is one of the things which is coming before Jesus comes back, is that there will be a massive revival worldwide, and apparently it's starting somewhere in the east and then sort of coming west all the way across the globe. And that is the last harvest. After that, it'll be the return of Christ for his church. Obviously, you know, the enemy is gonna try everything to try and stop this and to stop this and to frustrate any attempt of a revival or any attempt of people coming to Christ. And the best way is to immunize them against Christianity. And I think that is one of the things which has been happening for the last sort of 20, 30, 40 years. Okay, but let me, before I say about the end-time revival, let me just talk a little bit about what is really going on. There's a massive revival going on in China at the moment. In the Far East, there's quite a bit of a revival going on in India. And the interesting thing is, whenever there is a revival, a persecution doesn't seem to be a far way off as well. I think I told you the story some time ago, and let me do this again, of somewhere, I think it's in southern India. I've read the story, but my brain is not that good. I don't retain everything, so I just retain the core thing. So India, somewhere in India, lots of people come to Christ, Hindu villages all the way around, and some of the Hindus get really upset about, you know, these Hindus becoming Christians and leaving the faith. So what do they do? So they go to the village where the church is, they burn the church down, They wreak a lot of havoc. I'm not quite sure whether there's violence as well. I'm not quite sure whether they've murdered anybody. But I think they have. If I remember the story, the pastor, I think, got murdered. Horrible stuff. Horrible scenes going on. And then what is happening, you know? There's a principle, and that is that God is not going to be mocked, you know? If you attack God's people, and you do it viciously, you know, not out of ignorance, but viciously, there's a price to be paid. And in this village, there was some, the village of, you know, where the people, the persecutors lived, those Hindus who have been raging against the Christians, something was happening, and it's never happened before. There were some elephants in that area living in the wild, and like it is very often, you know, the wild animals that live somewhere in the wilderness, the people live somewhere else, and there's very little crossover. You know, the elephants do their elephant thing, and the people do their thing. And very often there's very little crossover, at least there was with these elephants near this village. And what was happening is suddenly these elephants, they started on a rampage through this village. And they started running through houses and trampling down, you know, gardens and fields and stuff like that. And then obviously people were quite horrified by the whole thing which was going on. But then the villagers realized one thing, and they realized that the elephants were only attacking places where the people lived who had been on a rampage against the Christians, who had been persecuting Christians. They were the only peoples who were affected by the elephants, and it was almost like there was a supernatural force. Not almost, it was like a supernatural force was guiding those elephants to destroy the properties of those who have been burning down churches. Or church buildings in India. And this was so blatantly obvious that that the other villagers called these elephants the Christian elephants. And that was their nickname. They were now the Christian elephants. Nobody controlled them. They were just wild beasts. But they must have picked up something. And they were following the orders God gave them. Very interesting, really, really interesting when you hear these stories. I'm not quite sure where I picked it up. I think it was Worthy News, which is a Christian news outlet, and the story came through. We are talking about Christian persecution and revival, and sometimes these two things go hand in hand. So let's first talk a little bit more about revival. We need to prepare for, in our Christian war rooms, for revival when it comes. So there are all these prophecies, you know, Billy Graham dies and that'll be the last revival. I was always of the opinion, and maybe I'm right, maybe I'm wrong, I hope I'm wrong, that when I look at the Bible, that I see towards the end there's just a great apostasy, a great falling away, and there will just be a tiny remnant. You've got the Laodicea church who hasn't quite got it, and you've got Philadelphia who is, you know, got it, kind of, yeah. But they're very weak, they're very small, there are very few people left within Philadelphia. You've got Thyatira, which is, you know, the great economical beast. Sardis is around as well, you know, the Protestant church, but the church who's dead. You've got the name to be alive, but they are dead. And you've got these four churches in Revelation sort of representing the end-time churches which are going to be around. We've got a dead church, a church who's got Jezebel right in the middle of it, and got bad doctrine and seductive doctrines, yeah, leading away from the true God. The Baalim, the pagan doctrines, which Jezebel introduced to Israel. So Jezebel is sitting in Thyatira, and it's pretty obvious which, you know, who the church is. Where are all the little figures and all the mini godets worshipped, and it's just one church. We've got Laodicea, which we see overall, you know, the guys who do dominionism, the guys who tell you, you know, being a Christian is all about getting rich. And this is so blatantly obvious, and this is what Laodicea is all about. It's just people who focus on getting rich and thought, that's it. My friend, we are just living here a short time here on this planet, and it's not a long time. We have just got, 70 years. Now I'm 50. And I'm shocked how fast my life has gone by. And sometimes I look in the mirror, and I don't look that old, but I don't look young either. And I'm kind of thinking, where's it all gone? You know, there were so many things I wanted to do. They didn't work out. I didn't do them. And I missed out on them. And now it's too late. I can't do anything about it anymore. And even further, you know, I know that Jesus is coming back. I know that my generation is going to be the last generation that's going to be around. Before my generation has disappeared from this planet, Jesus has returned. And I think the Bible is fairly clear on that issue. Anyway, you know, when you look at what was happening in 1967, Jerusalem, the Temple Mount came back to the Jews. You know, the fig tree started blossoming. There was some great stuff carrying on, and a lot of signs started, end time signs started kicking in, and it's becoming more and more and more. So anyway, going back to revival, there is a revival going on right now. There's one in China and there's one in the Islamic world where a lot of people come to Christ. And you can see the uproar as well. You know, the devil is mad. You know, these were his people and he controlled them. He led them to destroying themselves and going from one war to the other. And now these guys are all coming to Christ. What's going on here? And so we've got the Arab Spring, which pretty much destroyed a whole set of countries and caused a huge amount of bloodshed. We've got the whole Syria problem. We've got ISIS. And ISIS goes right in the middle of this time where people are just coming to Christ right, left and center. There was a story I heard a few years ago where missionaries went into Kurdistan. So that's the YPG region. And they didn't know, you know, what was going on because they found a church. And this church was made up of Kurdish Christians. None of them was born a Christian. They were all Muslims who converted. And there was no missionary. And so they tried to figure out, what's going on here? There were a couple of hundred people. What is going on here, you know? Why is there a church, you know, of a couple of hundred people, you know, very vibrant, alive, reading the Bible, being excited about Jesus? What is going on here? And when they sort of inquired, it just started people having dreams about Jesus. And then they started reading the Bible and they started coming together and building a church. They had no idea what a church was supposed to be looking like. They realized, you know, whatever the traditional churches were within this region was probably not the way to go. And so they did their own little thing, you know. They went together, read the Bible, worshipped God, were looking for Jesus in their lives, were being transformed and doing great stuff. Needless to say, it didn't take a long time. Persecution kicked in. And then we got the whole ISIS thing, you know. The whole world didn't do anything, you know. Nobody really got involved. It took ages to do something, and Christians were getting slaughtered right, left and center. And nobody really cared. The media didn't report about this. Nothing was going on. I've got some traditional Christian friends from that area. And when I was talking to them, and the stories I heard were quite horrendous, you know, how people in Christian villages were dreading their lives because they knew once they were overrun by ISIS that their daughters were going to get enslaved and raped and, you know, and that the men were most likely going to get killed. And we are right there where revival meets persecution. Where people are coming to Christ en masse, and yet they are in very big danger as well. Yeah. And very often they don't care because they love Jesus so much. Same is happening in China as well, that the government puts up more and more restrictions because they fear they're losing control over what is taking place in China, that so many people are coming to Christ. Okay, so there's talk about this last day revival, you know, before Jesus comes back. But from what I can see historically is the persecution is probably, you know, just on the heels of the revival. And then the question is, what can we do in the Christian war room? How can we protect our people? What can we do to strengthen them, to encourage them? How can we prepare for the revival to come? So if I go to a church, which at the moment I do with just a dozen people or so, maybe two dozen maximum, but the church can easily take a couple of hundred people, maybe 100, and if you've got several services, a couple of hundred. What do we do? Are we ready to receive them when they come to Christ? How much time have you got to try and teach them, encourage them in the Word of God? What is the essential theology which we need to give them? And these are questions which are very important. And again, we are talking about the Christian war room, and I'm coming to you and I'm saying maybe it's time for you, if you feel called to do this, to prepare for a potential revival. How can you prepare? You can prepare by looking at what is really important. First of all, you need to analyze your community. You need to see what is going on in this community. Are people Christianized? Are they not Christianized? So, for example, if you live somewhere in the Middle East and your community is predominantly Muslim, and they've got some understanding about Isa from the Quran, but the Jesus of the Bible is quite different. So it's maybe very important to sort of try and teach the community who Jesus really is. What does the Bible say who Jesus is? Also, I mean, people from the Islamic world have been taught from being little that the Bible is being corrupted. Maybe it's important to just collect information proving that the Bible is not corrupted, that the transmission of the Bible is very faithful, and that is good. There are lots of arguments, you know, there's been a lot of research has been done in this area. An Islamic claim is that there are, 100,000 copying errors in the Bible, in the New Testament only. But when you whittle them down, most of them are just like spelling errors. They don't really change the meaning of a word. Some of them are just punctuation, things like that, just tiny stuff. And then obviously you've got tons and tons of copies since it's a free transmission. And so the errors mount up, you know, if you've got 100 New Testaments and everyone makes a spelling error somewhere, then suddenly you've got 100 spelling errors. And so that all multiplies. Okay, so that might be important. But if you are, for example, in the West, yeah, you've got a paganized religion, you've got people who have been exposed to secularism, to agnosticism, to feminism, people who have been exposed to liberalism, and to this whole doctrine of liberalism, and they come to Christ, and suddenly they really struggle because the New Testament has quite a different message to, you know, what secularists have been indoctrinating us for ages, or liberals have been indoctrinating us for ages. So we need to meet this challenge to try and maybe get ready with talks, with lessons, with lesson plans maybe, with recordings, with materials to address whatever is happening in our culture, in the culture where we are living and where we are serving. And to prepare them. So when this revival comes, and we may only have a very short time to prepare whoever is coming to Christ in their faith. And then obviously the other important thing is to really prepare them in their faith. Why are they saved? How does it work with justification and righteousness? What about legalism? You know, do I need to keep all the commandments? Which commandments do I need to keep? Which commandments do I not need to keep? You know, do I have to be there on the Sabbath? And do I need to abstain from pork? These are all questions which need to be answered. Very simple. And if you are a mature Christian, it's not an issue for you. If you are a new Christian, it can be a very big issue, especially when you start reading the Bible full of enthusiasm. And you suddenly come along, very strange passages in the Old Testament, which within their context or within its context make perfect sense. But obviously you can't translate them into our time. It's just something to bear in mind. What about persecution? Now, there's a great chance that persecution will just be on the heel of a revival. And so what are we going to do about persecution? We need to prepare people as well. We need to prepare people that, what to do when you get captured, what to do when you get disadvantaged. Need to talk to them about the rewards, need to talk to them about heaven, need to talk to them about that it's normal, you know, it's going to happen. People will hate you. They will not necessarily like you because you found Jesus, but on the contrary, they will avoid you, they will hate you, and they will suddenly become your enemies, from friends to enemies. And again, if you are prepared and you know that this might happen, it's a lot easier to take when it happens. And that is something which we need to do when persecution comes. What else do we need to do in times of persecution? We don't know how heavy the persecution is going to come. There's a good chance that governments will turn on us, possibly even outlaw the Bible or the New Testament, possibly outlaw certain audio materials, certain scriptures. So we need to prepare for that. Yeah. So one idea might be, I mean, even now, you know, if you've got a New Testament, you know, put it in an air sealed pack and bury it somewhere, so that it cannot be found. And if there ever is a situation where the Bible is no longer legal. You've got some places, a stash somewhere, where you've got a bunch of Bibles you can use and you can take heart. An idea is also to let new converts, prepare for new converts as well, so that they can have a Bible as well. What else can you do? And again, we don't know how far this is going to go. We've got a lot of digital equipment. Digital equipment works. But how much control, how much censorship is going to be there in 10 years' time, in 5 years' time in the West? We don't know. It could be massive. Yeah, there could just be a blanket ban because, you know, the Bible is considered to be hate speech or whatever they come up with. Maybe your internet connection is going to be so monitored that it's impossible to do this. So at that point, you may have to think about, and it might be good preparation to encrypt scriptures, to encrypt Bibles, to encrypt Christian materials, to put it all on a little USB stick. You can, you know, bury it somewhere, hide it somewhere. And when the time comes, you can, you know, take the stick out and put it back on a computer and distribute it and multiply it. Again, we don't know how far this is going to go, but there's a good idea to just prepare. What else should you do? What else should you do to prepare? You should have all your contacts ready. You should not just rely on your mobile phone. It might be worthwhile to have somewhere paper contacts ready. There's a good idea to, if you write anything down on paper and you write down, for example, phone numbers or something like that, to obscure them, to use some sort of encryption to make sure if it gets found that your brothers and sisters are not going to be endangered. And it sounds all very surreal, but it's not, okay? I would encourage you to listen to a guy called Duduman, I think he's called. It's a Romanian guy who lived under the communist rule in Romania. And what he is telling, the stories he's telling are quite horrendous of what was done to Christians. But also again, I mean, what I would encourage you and also encourage you to pass on to new Christians is that when this stuff happens, when persecution happens, that as Christians we will see the power of God in a way we've never seen it before. We will experience the closeness of God in our hour of need as we've never seen it before, and that is a promise we can all take hold of. Again, very, very important. The last point I'm going to make is the whole rapture point. So we know the rapture is going to take place. You know, there might be the big revival or may not be. Eventually, the Lord is going to come back. There's going to be the sound of the trumpet, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who remain will be taken up and meet him in the air. It'll all happen in an instant, in the blinking of an eye. And it'll be pretty fast, and we'll be gone. There'll be a big uproar in this world. People will realize something terrible has happened. From the world's perspective, from our perspective, the best thing that could ever happen has happened to us. But we need to be removed so that the wrath of God can be poured out, but people may still come to Christ. Will they? The Bible has got an indication that there are people coming out of the tribulation time, saints, so-called tribulation saints, who are going to suffer persecution at a level unheard of before, where you come to Christ and the chances of getting executed are exponentially high. Yeah. So what can we do? What can we do as Christians? I mean, one of the things we can do is we can prepare for whoever comes after us. We can have New Testaments, we can have Bibles, we can give information, we can let people know what is happening after the rapture. How precise it is, we don't know. It's all prophetic, and it's very easy to make some mistakes in there. But it is something there. We know other things as well from the book of Revelation. We know that food is going to be a big problem. We know that that there's going to be possibly a sense of anarchy, that there's going to be a lot of war action. We know that there's going to be a lot of death. So again, there might be an idea to help those guys we leave behind, to help them with food, with the Word of God, with instructions, with equipment to keep themselves going, like water filters and things like that. So again, it's very, very important, to, in my opinion, to to consider this as well. So if you do a food stash, yeah, and again, so we're going into this whole prepping thing. If you do a food stash, you should never do it for yourself anyway, because there's a good chance that your neighbors will be knocking on your door when they run out of food to ask you for food. And if you don't give them any, they might just take it, yeah, depending on, you know, who these guys are and what is going on. So that is one thing where you might be thinking about as well, where if you have a food stash, have a food stash that is simple, that is very easy to manage, and make sure it's big, not just for yourself, but for the people around you as well. So that is very, very important. Also, you know, as far as the rapture is concerned, and as food prices become really expensive, talks about a loaf of bread for a day's wages, which in our term is probably about maybe £100 or something. It's a lot of money, you know, just for a bit of bread. But survival is going to be really, really difficult. Food is going to be quite important. And again, you know, 7 years to go, I'm not sure how much it will be to store 7 years worth of food. But at least, you know, some food is important for people to try and keep going. Okay, you're listening to the Christian War Room. We were talking today about persecution and revival and end times. And it's very, very important that we understand where we stand in the chronology of God's timetable or God's planning, and also what we can do to deal with this situation. So we talked about a revival scenario where suddenly a lot of people come to Christ, and we need to get them the basics as fast as possible, and also that there is a good chance that persecution will be just at the heel of a revival. And if that is the case, we need to obviously try and find ways to protect ourselves, try and find ways to survive, and to be elusive as well, so that we cannot be traced and tracked down when it comes to it. Again, an advice is to encrypt important information, you know, especially if it's digital, it's fairly easy to encrypt it. If it's written down, like addresses, phone numbers, etc., there might be a good cause for that as well, to have some sort of encryption system, which looks like it's a real phone number, but it might just be a couple of numbers off. And if you know what the system is, you can work it out for yourself if you ever lose your phones. And again, this is just to protect yourself and protect others. And also, if you've got Bibles, if you've got Christian materials and they're digital, stick them on a USB stick, bury the USB stick somewhere, so that it cannot be tracked down, and you will have access. Should there ever be a time of persecution, a time of heavy censorship, you would still have those materials, and you can distribute them amongst your friends. There's some interesting stuff in North Korea. This is actually happening right now. They are Christians, and they are doing exactly these things. They hide their Bibles. They've got digital stuff. They put films on USB sticks, and they share them amongst one another, and they bypass the government control. Very interesting stuff. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we pray that you will lead and guide us, Lord. We don't know what the future holds, and we can only speculate, but we pray, Lord, that you will give us the vision for what is happening in the future, and guide us into what we should do today to prepare for the future, to build your kingdom, to help those who come to you in a revival context, and also to help those who need food and help in a persecution context. Help us to prepare and to do the right things, and not to waste our time and money, but to do what we need to do. We pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
For the past half hour, you've been listening to the Christian War Room with host Michael Sean Bourne. For more information on how you can participate or find out more about the Christian War Room, simply go to christianwarroom.com. That's christianwarroom.com.